Father, we thank you again for this day, and we open this precious book again and ask the Holy Spirit of God to help us who wrote this book to understand it, and Lord, everything that we do, that it be that which would bring glory and honor to your name. And this morning, the subject is going to be a hard subject, but Lord, it's a Bible subject, and we pray that you'd honor that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just a little more volume, brother, if you would, please. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want to read the verses of Scripture and then give you the subject, and then you'll understand why, I think. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to read down verse 21 through 25. And the Scripture says, as we read, it says that, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked at this time, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verse 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's turn over 4,000 years and to Mark chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ now is on the earth. 4,000 years later, God has planned, has begun to unfold of the redemption of man. And here in chapter 10, Jesus is teaching, and he said, and he arose from thence and come into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted to him, and as he wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now notice what they do. That's what these people like this do. They tempted Christ. But by the way, you and I can be tempted and we may fail. Man's foolish to tempt Christ. Because he sees the heart, he sees everything, and what he answers is going to be answer of truth. We may have to go to the Word of God and find it sometimes to get an answer, but he doesn't have to. He is the truth. And so he said, and he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? Now, I want you to notice when they asked him the question, he said, he didn't go back and say exactly what God said. He said, at this time, what did Moses command you? Well, they knew what Moses had commanded. They were practicing that, I'm sure, but watch what he said. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, do you think Jesus Christ didn't know that? Sure he did. But he's fixing to lay something out for them that they didn't even understand. And watch what they said. And Jesus answered and said to them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That's not what God said to start with, but God's a merciful God. But it came down when Israel, and God gave the law through Moses, he said, Because of the hardness of your heart is the reason that Moses wrote that bill of divorcement at that time. Watch, he said, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wrote this. God did this. God, and Jesus Christ, Son of God, is speaking here. And when you come to these things that are so clear, we better just listen to God. We better listen to him in this age. Now watch. He said now in verse 7, For this cause, what he just said, God made male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. Jesus quoted the very words that God said in Genesis we just read in verse 20 through 21 to 25 when it came to about leaving the father and mother, cleaving to the wife, and becoming one flesh. He announced exactly what God said and did in Adam's day. Now watch. And then Jesus said this. Now you don't find God didn't say that to start with when he wrote this and said this about to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. But here Jesus said now, What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So 4,000 years, what God said about marriage is still holding on at this time. Now turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul now is rehearsing in the ears of the church at Ephesus. In chapter 5, verse 28, 28, 29 and 30 and 31, watch. Paul said, then so ought man to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord for the Lord the church. Now watch. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now watch this clause. Watch this clause and listen carefully. Don't let nothing sidetrack. Now this is important. For this cause. Hear this again. For this reason. For this reason. Watch what he says. He says, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I want to speak to you this morning on God designed marriage. You know what I said? God designed marriage. And it's proven through the Word. Now, I see where he set it up in the book of Genesis. I see 4,000 years later, Jesus confirmed the fact that that Word was true, as he is the Word of God spoke and was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God in John 1:1. And then I see that when Paul comes to the churches, in the church at Ephesus, he said in the arrangement again that this has not changed when it comes to a man and a wife in the home that God set up years ago when he created Adam and Eve. God designed marriage. And now, I was reading backwards, a young couple had been married about 3 weeks. They had been married only about 3 weeks, and the young husband was come home one night from work, and he was going over some bills and so forth, and he got to looking, and there's some bills that were made before he and his wife got married. And so he said to her, I notice here there's some bills where you bought some clothes before we were married. And she said, well, yes, honey, that's right. She said, are you upset about that? He said, no, I'm not really upset about it. But he said, don't you think it's a little bit unfair to ask the fish to pay for the bait that he got caught by? I think it is, too. Read where two gentlemen was about 90-year-old were in a park bench one day chattering to each other. That's about all they could do. And he said, one of them said to the other one, said, hey, have you ever been married? And the other fellow said, yes, I sure have. How about you? He said, yes, I have too. He said, you know, I've been thinking about this lately. And the guy said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been thinking about the fact that if we'd had electric blankets and sliced bread years ago when I was a teenager, I probably never got married. It makes it what happens when you get older and get thinking about those things, isn't it? But we're talking about God designing marriage. Now, that means that God set up this for a purpose. And I believe it's the best that God could give to us in this life to have what he wanted to produce, what he wanted to produce in bringing the image of God to this world from this oneness that comes from a male and a female. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, the Holy Spirit is giving the Apostle Paul. It comes right in the middle of Paul's teaching to the Ephesian church on the whole subject of the marriage and the family. He's telling us how the body of Christ is, that you cannot see except in the local assembly, as we make up the body of Christ, as he's our head, and we're here worshiping him and through him the day. But at this time, he's setting forth that so the subject of marriage, and he brings up what God said about the marriage that he used here, about husband loving the wife, as Christ loved the church. You go back to verses four, before this, don't have time to get into all of that. In verse 31, though, notice that this question that he gave starts out by, he said, for this cause. In other words, for this reason, this is going to happen. Now, for what cause? He said, for this cause. I've got to find out what that cause is, if I'm going to understand what he's talking about. How do I do that? You have to go back to Genesis chapter, of course, to verse 21, 25, where we find the foundational statement by God. At this time, I have to go back there to find out what that foundational statement was that God said about a home and a marriage between two people that he brought Adam and Eve together. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 7, Jesus summed it up this way. He put it, he said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he says, and they twain shall be one flesh. Notice, then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And then when you get to when Jesus had quoted back what had been said, then you find that Jesus added, what Therefore, God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis 2, in Mark 10, in Ephesians chapter 5, these verses, they are the summation up to what you have about this statement. Listen to me now. You want to hear the Bible? Now, I know people say this in these days. Well, we're in a different age. I'm going to get into that in a few minutes. We're in a different age, and you don't have a different idea, and you don't have to be a little more tolerant. So, well, I don't have the news media like the world does that believes opposite what the Bible says. I don't have the exposure like so many do, but I am a preacher of the gospel, and I'm a preacher of this book, and I'll preach what God says in this book because I believe this is the only thing that works. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there can be housing a lot of things going on, but God gives us a formula that works if He's in the center of it. It's the best place to be other than heaven if it's done what it should be done. And so I don't have the exposure, but as a minister of the gospel, I do have the authority and the right to preach this book. And if God said it, then it's not me. What I read to you right now is enough to convince anyone who wants to believe what God has to say. So I say, well, I just don't believe in God. Well, that's all right then, but don't criticize us who do. See what I'm saying? We believe the Bible, and it is the absolute word of God. And here you've got three sections. There's other places I could go, but I don't have time to do that at this particular time. When I say to those that would criticize what we're going to hear this morning, and by the way, our folks need to hear this because you're hearing the other 50 times more than what you hear what I'm saying. Just turn on the news every night, just listen, and you'll find somewhere or another in this nation of the world this comes up. And so we just hear it one time, that's about it. Here at this time. So Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So from the beginning of creation, God created male and female. And for this cause, a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, Jesus said, let no man put asunder. Now today, we have highly extreme motivated forces that are trying to redefine marriage. And they're trying to restructure family. Even some states have taken steps to trying to legislate legislation that redefines marriage. Today, many are trying to change the Congressional Law of the Defense of Marriage Act, which defines what a marriage is and is not. We already, numerous years ago, have passed a law in Congress what was defined to be a marriage and not a marriage. And here's what it said. The word marriage means only a legal union between one man and one woman as a husband and a wife, and the word spouse refers only to one person, refers to a person of the opposite sex who is husband and wife. Now, to determine this is Jesus said and God said is male and female, not a male and male or a female or a female, but a male and female. A male and female. Now you say, but that's not tolerant. Yes, it is, because I guarantee you and I love people more so than those people who don't love us. Because God teaches us we got to love them. We got to love them. Even though we have to preach the truth. This has been the position historically, traditionally, biblically in the Western civilization ever since it was started. And yet today, some say that it's time that we redefine marriage and the family, trying to change the line of demarcation. Someone said back, and I wrote, read a quote, said, never remove a fence until you understand why it was erected in the first place. Now, I think it's a good thing. Why remove something if you don't understand why it was erected to start with? But as I began to look at who God is and explains himself, then I understand some reason why He did it like he did it, and why it works like it works, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We're in a fallen condition. Anything we do without his help is going to be disrupted anyhow in this particular life. So let's examine here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Someone might say, well, again, we don't believe in God. Well, then why do you try to change what we believe God says then? I mean, if you don't believe in God, it don't matter anyhow. I mean, why not just say, okay, we'll live with those folks and that'd be it? Why is it was so hard to try to destroy something that God said and practice in humanity? Because there's something there that agitates them, and that's God. That's all it is to it. You have 3 points quickly. First of all, marriage is God's idea. It is not just a good idea. It's just not a better idea. It's God's idea. And that's what he says. And yet sociology and psychology explains it in a nutshell this way. Here's how they put it, just to summarize some things that have been read in the last few weeks. Over a million years of human experiences, human beings living together eventually come up with the idea that marriage was a good idea. No, he didn't. It's God's idea. He said it before you ever existed. Well, we go back further than 4,000 or 6,000 years now. Yeah, you go back too far, too, amen? You have no proof of anything beyond that, and yet we do have what God has to say here at this particular time when they look up these things and try to bring these things to us. And then they come on and say something like this, that, you know, that this worked for a period of time and for a considerable amount of time, but if you look at our contemporary society today, it's obvious that marriage is no longer working. This is what they say. Why, look at the divorce rate. Those who go through multiple marriages. It works well for a long time, but today, well, it worked well for a long time, but today it's broken. And when something is broken, fix it. If it is broken, though, it's got to be broken because it's broken. Something's broken. What God said, it's broken, all right, but you can't fix it unless you obey God. Let me just put it that way. We're evolving, they say, from one state to a higher and better state. Marriage is a human idea, they say, and is in a process of evolutionary change. And these changes for better will enrich our lives. They say, we know people have had such bad experiences in marriages, they had rather live together with no attachments so they can leave anytime they want with no strings attached and just go from one partner to another. I'm just reading some things that have been said. But ladies and gentlemen, we have something in contrast to that. In contrast to such approach is what we call the biblical view. Marriage is not a human idea. It's a divine idea. Marriage is not something that is subject to evolutionary change. Marriage is creation that is as fundamental to the well-being of society as the law of gravity and law of thermodynamics is fundamental to physical science in this universe. It's just as important for marriage to work as those sciences work in God's laws. And God, from the very beginning of creation, he said he created male and female. He created male and female, and God said it. Jesus said it. And we also see Paul reaffirming that. Marriage is something that God ordained, which is a fundamental principle for human society. And when it's worked like it should, it can be again, may I say, even a heaven on earth. To break this law of God is like breaking any law of God, because God set the law up. You obey God's law from the beginning will be the good for that individual or individuals. To disobey God and abuse God's law from the beginning will be harmful to those who do that. So marriage is, it's God's idea. Now, number two, I have to understand that our sexuality or gender is divinely ordained by God. I'm a male because God set up procreation. That when two people come together, male and female, and have a child, it is God who set up the procreation for the DNA, all those things that's needed for that birth. And when it comes out according to God's plan when those two things, elements are brought together. So from the beginning of creation, God created male and female. Now, Adam's greater paradise was actually being able to work in harmony with God, not necessarily just the home, though that would be part of working in home. When God came down and talked with Adam and Eve, there was a great harmony with him. And that, I'll tell you, paradise can be anywhere there's a harmony with God. Boy, when you cling before God and sin is confessed and there's no conviction and there's no feeling of conviction of any kind, that's a paradise here on this earth where this world's going today. And so God created man from the dust of the ground. And then we know woman was made from the man's side. God didn't take her from his head so she could dominate him. God didn't take her from his feet so he could walk over her. God took her from his heart that they might be one. And so you take a male man and a female woman, put them together, and you've got a whole. Now hear this. You take a male man and a female woman and bring them together, and you've got a whole here that will in some way reflect the image of God.
Because this is the only hole that God put together where you can have a birth of an individual, of another human being that is an image of God. That's the only way it can be done. And so God looks at every child that's born in this procreation situation as an image of God. Isn't that amazing? That puts us on the level that God uses this wonderful thing that we have in the home and this relationship of a man and woman to bring into existence human beings, that every last one of those are in the image of God. Listen, that's like he uses this uniqueness of the home and this uniqueness of this relationship to create individuals. Amen? Amen? By the way, even that little baby was saying amen. I heard that. Amen. I appreciate that. He was agreeing with me. Amen. Or she, about that. What I'm saying to you, that this wonderful relationship is something that God has set up that man can reproduce on this earth. There is a oneness of the males and female. And yet, when you see this oneness, there is a differentiation in the two to make one. If we do not embrace the differentiation, we will be in competition. We will find ourselves at battle all the time with no way to control it. In other words, you find that if you don't embrace the differentiation of each one of these, a male and a female, you'll be in competition with each other rather than in complementing each other. You see, with competition, there's always be a conflict of joy. And what happens is the place is misplaced. And suddenly you become in something you ought not to become. And that's the reason God puts it this way. With competition, there's always a conflict. So here, there's a breakdown in communication. God says male and female. Now, let me ask the question, how does this differentiation between male and female work? Let me give you a simple example. It don't take much for man to study man and understand there's a difference. Not only just in the way of their makeup, but their actions is different. And you study female, and there's a difference. Not in just the makeup of them, so you see with the physical eye, but there is a difference in the action of those two. Let me give you a simple example, if I may. Take a man, for instance. A man is a competitor. A woman most times is an empathizer. She's competing, but she's more empathizer than she is a competitor. And so let's say the example of the wife comes home one day and tells her husband, says, you know, I got a bad migraine headache. He says, you have? I sure do. And he says to her, I'm sorry about it. Well, take 2 hours and go to bed and you'll be all right after a while. That's it. To him, that's it. Unless you need to go to the doctor. Turn around that. You ask the wife, okay, comes home one day and the wife says to her husband, you know, or the husband says to the wife, I've got a terrible headache today. I just can't seem to get over it. Now, for some reason, she's got to go through all that process for her migraine headache. And she's telling what this and that and another, and here he is. He's not competing for her headache. She's empathizing the fact that's what, by the way, didn't you know? Now, ladies, I know men talk, but women talk much more. They have to go through all of this process to explain something. And maybe it's because we're so ignorant, they feel like they have to do that. But what I'm saying, man is a competitor, and a woman is an empathizer. She has a feeling that if she can get across to you, she feels what you feel by telling you what she went through in the last week, 2 or 3 days when she had that migraine headache. Now, that's the reason why there's going to be problems if both empathizers or both are competitors in that home. And don't you think God knows that? Man does not understand her empathy, and she does not understand his competitiveness. It is called the differentiation of the gender as they look at these things in life. Now, we must understand there is no completeness in the melding of these two, rather than agreeing to the conflict and battle of the sexes. If there's not a completeness by having the two that's there, like they should be, male and female, doing their part, then you find you have problems that come. God said he created male and female. Both of these are needed in the home. And a man or a woman is a fool not to understand that. They're needed in the home. God set it up, and they're needed.
And we're finding ourselves going against God when we go against what he said. So God designed marriage, and God, it's his idea. Now, number three, marriage, watch this, marriage requires, as we see in what God said, Jesus and Paul said, marriage requires leaving and cleaving. In Mark, in Genesis 2, 28, and Mark 10, and Ephesians 5, you have the words leave and cleave. Now, they're important words. If they said that, I need to find out what those words mean. I'll never understand what the marriage is unless I learn these things. For this cause, what is that cause? I understand now, male and female, two alike, two not alike, becoming one. And I understand also that when it talks about cleave and or leave and cleave, this means that two who are contemplating getting married, if a man and a woman is contemplating getting married, it's a voluntary act. And they will voluntarily walk away from the benefits and the privilege of a single life. Because once you get married, you are no longer single. You can't live like it either. If you do, you got problems. And so God has set up the guidelines to help us grow what a husband should be in that marriage and what a wife should be in that marriage, and then how together they deal with their children. Which, by the way, God said, train them. God said, children are like ours. You have to, and I'm working on that right now, they're like ours. They don't make themselves. They have to be taught. And once you take a child from their young age up and you teach them right, and then all of a sudden they begin to use their hours to shoot in the wrong direction, not your fault. There's a great, I'm amazed how God has revealed this thing on Wednesday night, so many things I can't get into that we're studying now on the subject we have about confusion is the, I can't even think of with sudden confusion anyhow. Someone help me out. What is the anyhow? I can't imagine. My mind went blank. But marriage requires leaving and cleaving. This means to unite, commit themselves unreservedly to the primary act of the new relationship as a man and wife. If these things are done, only the difficulties come in marriages then. Once they come in marriage, I should say, the immediate action for these people that do them is to go find an answer for it. And they know that God's word is the expert there. But to not do these things, when these things are not done, then difficulties come. And immediately the first action is, within a few days, and certainly within a few weeks and months, is to bail out or redefine it, or let's try to do it another way. And that's where we're at today. We're redefining in society and trying to do it another way. Today, many people want the benefits of the marriage union, but still want the free selfishness of the single life. Others want to renegotiate contracts, like a professional athlete who signs a contract to play ball or some type of sport. The word for cleave uses the scripture, comes from the word that we look at glue. What God is saying, that a man should leave his father and mother and to be glued together for richer, for poor, for sickness, or in health. This is an act voluntarily. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are things in life that where marriages are disrupting. When they are, first of all, God wants us to be sure that we look at what his will is. And it doesn't matter when a marriage contract is settled. If someone had one that's bad and you have another, it's still that the second one should be just as important as the first would have been. If you're married, this is setting for what God says for those that are married. And it's an important thing in our lives. Well, some people say, well, preacher, we just tied a knot. Oh, it's more than that. That, you know, that knot unravel. What God says in his word helps us not to unravel in our life here. Marriage is not to be played with. It's a divine idea of God, a wonderful idea of God. You're decided to yield to God, allowing God to make two people one. And in the wedding arithmetic, the only place I know where one plus one is one. The only place I know it'll work. The only place in the mathematical equation that it'll work. One plus one is one. You can't have one and one of the same thing, though. Because you have one and one of the same thing, you got two, and you don't have what God's talking about. Amen. But he said one plus one. Why? Because you got two entirely different types of God's image made in man, though he came from Adam. And God has said, I'm bringing you, you've got to have this for that home. Those children in that home need both of these images. The dad sometimes can be more heavy-handed than the loving kind of the wife. Thank God for those who have to, that gives, God gives the ability to raise children in a single home. But they still need that image. And if possible. And there's a lot of times children are raised in situations where in turn they had no control of, but they could have changed the situation they were mind to, but somehow or another they liked the world better than like God, and therefore the world took over rather than the things of God. But it'll work if we keep reminding ourselves and reminding ourselves. I mean, I learned 2 + 2 = 4 by repeating it. A lot of times. I bet you did too. When you repeat things, you learn them better. And that's the thing about the God's Word. The more it's repeated to ourselves, the more we learn about these. So marriage is two people joined together by God, discovering a deeper and richer relationship of mutual comfort, support, encouragement, and understanding each other to become one for the glory of God. Your desire and my desire as a Christian is to please God. If it's what it should be, will be a desire to please each other, whether it be a man or a wife, a husband or a wife. That's what God will give us as we go through the battles of life. To bail out too soon, you won't know the blessings of the material love that God intended for you as ideal marriage. It must be tested and it must be tried, and it will be. Marriages must be tested. Beforehand, we don't even think there's any such thing as a test of marriage. You look over where you're at in that arena and it looks like, ooh, boy, that's a booth place. Look at those people. And on the out front, many times for a year or two, it does look that way. But what I'm saying to you, there will come a time every marriage will be tested and will be tried. And there's where God is honored, when you pass the test. Folks, it's a good feeling to pass the test. It's a good feeling to make 100 on the test too, isn't it? Amen. What I'm saying to you, God has set up a wonderful situation here that can be a blessing. May God elevate our understanding of marriage to his point of view. For only there is the marriage bond held in honor of God's will. And only there can our society be strong and healthy as it should be when it comes to families. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me just a moment, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, watch what Paul says here, verse 14 through 18. Here's some instruction to the church at Corinth, which was the most worldly church that they had. And look what he says, leading up to this one thing, as we talk about us in it. Learn ourselves individually why we need his input. He says this in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You see, that's the reason why a person who's raised under the word of God has a good chance, if they'll use it, not make a foolish mistake, to get the right mate. Now, sometimes it's not, but I'm saying you've got a better chance to do that if you're under the Word of God and believe the Word of God. The only thing about it is nowadays, people who are under the Word of God seem to, when they get to certain age, don't want to believe it as much before, because the people they have to work and deal with are the opposite side of the fence. And so what happens, if I get away from this book, I guarantee you, if I'd get away from this book and away from God a little bit, and I begin to wander some in this world, all of a sudden there'd be some things that would be more attracted and be convinced that some in the world claim they're just as much saved as I was doing, that would probably do more to persuade me than it would be that I could persuade them. Because the only thing I have is this book to persuade them. I'm not willing to listen to that. I don't have any power. Neither do you. So Paul says this. And he said, in what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth in an infidel? He's showing the different sides and where the outcome can't be like it would be that if the two were in agreement with each other and with God. And he said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and notice, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. To be out of the will of God with a mate is to have a house and not have a home. A home, ladies and gentlemen, to be a place when you can leave this ungodly mess in this world that you have to work and be around, and sometimes not even a choice to be around, it just shows up. And you can say, praise God, when I get home and get into confine of my house with my family who love God, I'm glad I can shut that awful, ungodly mess out and have a relationship with God, which in turn can feed my soul and help me feel my place as a man and help the woman feel her place. And hopefully around the Word of God that God has promised for you, train a child right and therefore keep the Word pumped into them as they grow up, that they will also follow that one day. It's very easy when someone, and this I said, I scrunch every time I think about a person getting out under their umbrella where they were raised in a home, godly home, and then get in a church or in a church that God, and then get in the world and suddenly began to think on their own and leave the Bible, never read it, leave and think the world is better than this. And the next thing you know, they are led like a donkey with a carrot away from God. And don't even realize it. Why? Because they've not grown much except to know who God is. And Satan is fighting it. And that world will tell them, hey, they've been brainwashing you for years. This thing, don't you? God is a God of love. Don't you worry about this thing of hell. Don't you worry about the lake of fire. Don't you worry about God's wrath. God is a God of love, and therefore everything's going to turn out all right. He wants you happy here, and he wants you happy in heaven. Well, I agree God wants us happy, but not like the world's going. Not like the world's going. This precious book is our answer. And ladies and gentlemen, God loves humanity. That's where he left us the record. Please, God, help us learn the record. Help us base even our failures on things that God had said. Home is that place where you can separate yourself from this world, where love grows while walking in the center of God's will. And you'll have your strife, and you'll have your problems, and you'll have your upsets. And as you get older, we get set, and we have words sometimes that should not be said. Thank you, Brother Ennis. God sees our home. You know why? Because we still have this nature. You say, well, you know, I just think he controlled it so much that you never lose your cool. Where are you getting your information from? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I believe I walk with God, but I've got a battle with this body, and the older I get, the more battle I got. You think as much as I put the Word of God in my heart for 54 years, but my battle is stronger now. I think about Dr. Biddle. He was a walking Bible, and his wife died. He told me one time, I said, Brother, he says, I'm going to tell you what, and I think he was in his 80s, I believe. I tell you what, the older I get, the more I have to fight this body. Not only the things I did as a young man, but there's so many other things you deal with, question about. So, ladies and gentlemen, there's a battle going on, and God is the answer. I guarantee you, if you get along and put this diet in your life for your spiritual life every day and read somewhere or another, tell another day, if you do nothing else, read a chapter from the Psalms, read a chapter from the Proverbs, and then read a chapter starting in Matthew of each one of the New Testament books as you're reading that, and have a devotion along. If you can't do it every day, do it when you can do that. And I guarantee my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father will lead us to those verses that we need that will help us inside. Because without the strength of God in the soul and in the spirit, you and I can't bring this body into subjection. It's too great for us. It's too great for us because someone will persuade us that it's something else that they do is okay because they don't have no conviction about it. And the first thing you know, you think, if they don't, why can't I? If you ever start practicing something to leave from where you were at, it's easy to do. God wants us to see that we need to practice what he says the best we can, and then we're going to fail. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege for weeks of working on this. Thank you for these who are here this morning. I believe they can be blessed, Lord. I have no power, Lord. I'm just an individual. If what I've said I have to have this book. And I read from this book. I read what God said when he made Adam and Eve. I read what Jesus reconfirmed when he was asked by the Pharisees, and even said that Moses gave a bill of divorcement at that time because of the hardness of the heart. And dear Father, there are some times it is much better for two individuals who made the wrong decision and one could be hurt or killed to divorce. Because, dear Father, if anything, murder would be worse than divorce. If there's any such thing as anything worse, sin is sin. But Moses had that problem. In dealing with people in a fallen state, he knew he had to do that in turn so that some women would not be brutalized because a husband didn't want to live with them or something. And he wrote that. But Jesus said he did it because of the hardness of the heart. That goes as to show what Jesus has done for us can even overcome that for those who really trust him and ask God to help them and forgive them for any sin that they committed. And Father, then Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and reaffirmed it by showing to the churches itself it meant the same thing. So over 4,000 years up to Ephesus, it didn't change. And Lord, it's not changed in the last 2,000 either because it's of God. Lord, this morning, bless people because they hear it. Bless others. Pray for those who won't agree. Dear Lord, let them know they're saying we are not tolerant enough when they should be tolerant of us. Yes, they have a right in America. They can believe anything they want to believe. But if they want to believe that, then why should they try to get us to change our belief? Because we believe what we believe is thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.